Well, we certainly have a beautiful morning in which to come into worship God. And I appreciate the fact that you're here, that you have your Bibles, you're ready to study God's Word. We're also mindful of the fact that we have some members of our congregation that are mourning the passing of their loved ones. We need to continue to pray for the Bain family and also the Looney family until they know the outcome of their dear loved one. Let's continue to pray for them. And I appreciate the fact that Brother Jimmy mentioned that we're going to be leaving. We will be leaving this afternoon to travel over to Georgia to see our grandson Malachi. I don't care about David and Kelsey. If they happen to be there, that's fine. But we sure want to see Malachi. So I appreciate your prayers for us as we travel that way. So I want to talk a little bit about creation, and I think many of the points that I'll make this morning, I imagine that you already agree with them, but I believe there's a good reason to preach on such a subject. A number of years ago, I preached for a congregation in North Central Missouri, and we had a lady who actually lived further north, up towards the Iowa border, and she had married a farmer. And her husband, he really wasn't much of a religious guy. I don't believe I ever saw him attend at all. But anyway, she would attend on a regular basis, and it was quite a distance for her to come and attend. And one of the things that she lamented was the fact that she and her husband had sent her daughter down to the University of Missouri. And while her daughter was there, she was unduly influenced by very liberal professors who convinced her that there was no God and that evolution was correct. And therefore, we did not have to be responsible to any moral code set by a God that was non-existent. And I would like to say that this would have been an isolated case of only one of our young people in the Lord's church that has been impacted or negatively influenced in this way. But you and I both know that that is not the case. And so I offer this message this morning in order that we may reaffirm what we truly believe, where we know that it makes sense, complete sense, that God is the creator of all mankind and everything that we see. Someone may start off by asking, and a reasonable mind would ask this question, well, where did all this come from? This question has been asked throughout all the ages. And it was Charles Darwin, in 1859, 100 years before I was born, who published a book, The Origin of the Species. And through the publishing of his book, he undermined the Bible and he undermined God. He traveled to the Galapagos Islands off the country of Ecuador, and there he did his studies. And he came up with natural selection, evolution. And he taught that the species then that were stronger, the species that needed to be advanced, they would then remain alive, and those that are weaker, they would die. Now, how has this influenced all of society? Well, recently I saw a report where they were talking about some of the House of Representatives. And they said this in a negative way. They said, and these people are creationists. As if they were saying, and these people are ignorant. I thought, how ironic that is. Because our founding fathers, George Washington, John Adams, and even the liberal Thomas Jefferson, believed that God was the creator of all mankind. Many people have let themselves off the hook morally because they do not believe in an almighty God. After all, if I'm not accountable to a heavenly Father that's going to require an answer for my actions in my life, then I can basically do whatever I want, however I feel. But even though they may be ignorant of God, God's still going to hold them accountable. In his sermon on Mars Hill over in Acts chapter 17, Acts the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 24, Paul observed God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, this time of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere are subject and amenable then to the laws, to the writing, to the commands that are found within God's Word. And I want to tell you, the Bible has never really debated the origin of man. It's never been a debate. It's always been a statement of fact. From the very first part of the Bible. And our text passage then comes from the very first passage of the Bible. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, we have a statement made, a statement that the Bible assumes is a statement of fact. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that verse, and our young people can quote that verse, and we teach that verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's really not debated throughout the Bible. But I want to show and demonstrate from this passage the profound truths that are taught within that one verse. Henry Spencer's Five Elements for Creation said all five of those elements are found right there. In that verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I think that's significant indeed. In one verse, all five elements that are needed for something to be created are found in the very first verse of the Bible. What then are those five elements? We have that verse. We see, first of all, that what is necessary for creation is time. Time is necessary for creation. And even the evolutionists, then, they claim billions and billions and billions of years for their time element in creation. And the Bible then makes no claim of such, but we have that time in the very beginning, Genesis 1, in the beginning. Over in Isaiah chapter 40, the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, and starting in verse 41. Well, I should say chapter 41 and verse 4. Speaking of God, who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He. And then, later on in the same 41st chapter, and in verse 26, who has declared from the beginning that we may know, and former times that we may say He is righteous. Surely there is no one who shows, surely there is no one who declares, surely there is no one who hears His words. Where was God? God was from the very beginning, from the onslaught. And then in the 46th chapter, and in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God sees then the end and the beginning. He's there with it all. Then the 48th chapter, and in verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth. I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Who was in control? God was in control. Verse 5 in the same 48th chapter of Isaiah. Even from the beginning I declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you. Lest you should say, My idol has done them, and my carved image, and my molded image have commanded them. No, it was not these false gods who did it. It was God Almighty. Now in verse 7, they are created now. And not from the beginning and before this day, you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course, I knew them. And then later on in verse 16, same 48th chapter of the book of Isaiah, he said, come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there. Now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. So where was God? He was there from the very beginning, from when things started. And when we get later on over into the 93rd chapter of the book of Psalms, Psalm 93, and in verse 2, notice then what the psalmist says. We're thinking about time and God being there from the onslaught or the beginning of time. Psalm 93 and in verse 2. The psalmist said, Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. So God was there. He is at the beginning of time. Time is necessary. And in the beginning, when God started things, when God started the ball rolling, when that time began with Him for the creation, we have that element of time that is necessary for creation. It began when God said it would begin. You have that record throughout the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. But that brings us to another point about God. What also is necessary for creation? Force is necessary for creation. And that force then is God. He was the force. He is a true force of creation. That ancient Hebrew word is Elohim. It's a plural word. Why would it be a plural word? Well, we know that there was just more than God the Father who was there in creation. There was God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. In the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and this time starting in verse 2, we read, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God," there we have the Spirit there, "and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Later on, when we get down to verse 26 in the same first chapter, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." Who's he talking to when he uses the plural us and the plural are? Well, he's talking to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And then John, in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, points out that back in the beginning, our Lord Jesus was there at creation. In the beginning was the Word. Well, who is that Word? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Well, who is that Word that was there in the beginning? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We find out as we read down then through John chapter 1 that that Word is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed that I am not the Christ. But he went on to talk in verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You study all of John chapter 1, and it's talking about Jesus. He is that Word. Jesus was there. So when we think about that force, we think about the plurality of the force. That force was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's one of the elements that is necessary for creation. Time, force, and another element is that of energy. Energy is necessary for creation. It's amazing then that God was able to create everything in 6 days. Look over here in Genesis chapter 1 once again. And in verse 31, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." It was God the Father who laid the foundations of the earth. Even Job mentioned this back over in the book of Job. Over in the book of Job, notice then in chapter 38, what Job had to say. Verses 4 through 6. He said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." This is God speaking. "Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." What type of force are you, God? Well, this is a type of force. I have the ability to lay the foundations of the earth. I have the ability to determine its measurements. I have the ability to stretch the line upon it. I have the ability to provide its foundations and fasten them. I laid its cornerstone. And then all the sons of God shouted for joy when that happened. Think about then, who else could do that? Can mankind do that? Of course they could. Mankind could not do that. And then notice what the psalmist said as we return back to the Psalms this time, and the 104th Psalm. And starting in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. Who covered yourself with light as with a garment, and stretched out the heavens like a curtain? He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. Who walks on the wings of the wind? Who makes his angels spirit, his ministers a flame of fire? You who laid the foundation of the earth so it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood about the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. The voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that it may not pass over it, that they may not return to cover the earth. Think about what great energy is found right within those few verses. God is indeed the creator of all the earth. And we should not deny that. Back over here in Romans chapter 1 then, beginning in verse 2. Romans 1, beginning in verse 22 rather. Here, lamenting the Gentile world of his day, Paul wrote, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. This sounds like today's society. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even the women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lusts for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. When we look at that, then, we can see the parallels between that ancient Roman society that was full of debauchery and many of the people yet even today living in our country. And that takes us to the second to the last element that is needed, and that is space. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here we have it then. We have the heavens. God created the heavens in Psalm 19 and verse 1. Psalm 19 and in verse 1. The psalmist wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The heavens show God's handiwork. In the Milky Way itself, it contains over 200 billion stars. We don't get that many views of the Milky Way here in the United States. But when I was in Zimbabwe, they had terrible power outages every day and every night. And in the night when there was a power outage, as we were going through our gospel meeting, we would walk out on the front porch. And there above, you could look and see that Milky Way. You could see the stars that are up in the heavens. And so, surely then, you have the space. And that then takes us to the last matter. And that is, matter is necessary for creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth is the matter. Look at the 136th Psalm. Psalm 136. And here we have the psalmist connecting the Genesis account with the history of Israel. He said, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever." Now here we have the matter. "To Him who laid out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who made great lights, for His mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endures forever. And the sun and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endures forever." And verse 10 through the end of the chapter makes a connection with the children of Israel. Someone may say, "Yeah, but Brother Watson, if matter is necessary for creation, where did God get that matter?" Think then about Jesus feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000. With a few fish and loaves of fish. Or loaves of bread. How then did that extra matter come about? In other words, how did those extra fish come about where He fed those multitudes? How did that extra bread, that was matter, how did that come about where He fed those thousands of people? Well, it was deity creating matter. And in creation, God created matter. It's not something that He does not have the ability to do. And so God created the matter. He is the source of it. Now, I offer this sermon just to remind us all that there is an Almighty God. And in the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth. And we should not fall prey to the atheists, the agnostics, those who are skeptical of God. And when they act like, then, you being a Christian, that you're ignorant, that you're backwards, when they try to make you feel less than because you are a believer, don't let them make you feel that way in any shape, form, or fashion. As we studied this morning, all five components that are necessary for creation are found in the very first verse of the Bible. They may want to act as if you have no moral responsibility to a God who is in heaven. Don't believe that for a second. One day, we are all going to stand before God. And we're going to have to answer for how we live this life. And I just want to refer you to our last passage, 2 Peter 3, 7-13, that tells us, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking forward and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Isn't that what you want to be a part of? I know that's what I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of the new heavens and the new earth. And so we have the invitation presented. It may be this morning you need to render obedience and get your life right. Decide to obey the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, confessing your faith, repenting of the life of sin, and being baptized. Or if you're a child of God already, but you need to get back on track, whatever spiritual need you may have, we're willing to help and aid you. Just let it be made known as we stand and as we sing.